This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
The names of the Quran is something that's an interesting study of in the science of Ulum al-Quran, under the topic of Ulum al-Quran, because the names of the Quran themselves are given to, the Quran is named by Allah and His Prophet ﷺ. And what it does is that it gives us an understanding of what is it that what is intended by the like, what is the purpose of the book, essentially, right? What is the purpose of this book that we are studying? So we're gonna every week study a few of the names of the Quran as named either by Allah through the Quran itself or by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a hadith that is authentic. Okay, so let us talk about the name of the Quran. Names of the Quran. I'll share my screen with you so you can see what I'm typing. What we will do is the most well-known name of the Quran is the Quran itself, Al-Quran. Okay, anybody know what the meaning of the word Al-Quran is? Al-Quran.
The book.
So, Al-Qur'an, it's a good suggestion. The book, any other suggestions? Al-Qur'an, yes, Yusuf.
The reading.
The reading, very good. This is Yusuf from grade 6.
Yeah, that's me.
Nice to see you, Yusuf, or hear from you. Okay, so the Quran that is the reading, Suleiman says, the book that is read. Okay, I like that. The book that is read. Okay, so all of you are kind of alluding to something similar, which is the Quran means the recital or the recitation. Okay, from the word Qara'a in Arabic, which means to read. In fact, the first revelation that was sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was Iqra, read. That's a very important piece of revelation that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because it tells us what this book is all about and what our commitment to our faith is all about, which is a commitment of studying it, understanding it, not just going through the motions. Recital from the word qara'a, to read. So it is something that is read out loud. When you read a book, right, say like a book in English, you just read it, right? You open the book and you're just, you know, you're reading in your mind, essentially. If you read a book, like an Islamic book that is in hadith, you are just reading the words and those are in your mind as well. But the Quran is actually meant to be read out loud, right? So we will look at the Quran and you say, you know, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. You see, there's a bit of a, there's a voice that is out loud. And there is a tone, a specific way of reading it that is unique. We don't read hadith like that. The Prophet's statements are said by the Prophet himself. We don't read them in this manner, but the Quran is special because it's meant to be read. It's meant to be read out loud. Okay, that's one thing. Okay, another meaning of the word Quran is so the Quran actually has in Arabic, words have multiple meanings, by the way. Okay, and this is actually common in many languages, but in Arabic, what happens is that these, particularly for Quranic Arabic, these different meanings are like the different shades of a color, okay? Different shades of a color. Each shade gives you some information about that color that the other shade isn't. And all of them together make up that color. So another meaning of it is the thing... The thing that's gathered. From the word qarana. To gather. Okay, so the thing that's gathered, what does that mean? What it means is that it is something that compiled as is being revealed. It's revealed piecemeal by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then is gathered into one cohesive compilation by the Prophet himself. But it's not like the first ayah ever revealed was the first ayah in the Quran, and the last ayah revealed was the last ayah in the Quran. It's not sequential. It was revealed in a manner that was out of order, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would explain the order to the Prophet, and that is how the Quran came into being. So for example, Surah Baqarah, the surah that we're studying today, surah number 2, was revealed about 14 years after the first revelation, but it's in the very beginning of the Quran. You see, that is how it is. It is gathered. It's a book that is gathered. Also, it is something that Qarana means to gather information. So it gathers information of the scriptures of the past. The Quran mentions what the Torah says, what the Injil, the Gospels say. And then the Quran on top of it adds what is correct, what is incorrect, and adds its own final statements to what those scriptures that were given by Allah to his own prophets, Musa and Isa. The Quran adds its final statements on those scriptures. You see, so it gathers what was there previously, and then on top of it, it adds its final say on the matter. So it comes from that as well. This is some, you know, just like a couple of shades of what this color is. The Quran is read. The Quran read out loud. The Quran is, you know, it's the way it's compiled. It's gathered together. The Quran gathers information and you know, puts it together for us in a truthful manner. Gives us a definitive meaning of it. Okay, those are some meanings, and there's actually quite a bit more. Al-Kitab. Do you know what the word Al-Kitab means? Al-Kitab means, yes, anybody? Yusuf, go ahead.
The book.
Al-Kitab means the book. Excellent. Written. The book that's written. Okay, very good. Anything Maktub. Else? Maktub, okay, good. Any other options? No? Okay, so the book, this is from the word kataba, okay? To write, right? So when you write something, it and the process of writing it, it becomes a book at the end, right? So that is what it comes from. Now, what's interesting about Al-Kitab and calling it Al-Kitab is Allah calls the Quran Al-Kitab, the book, before it was compiled. Follow this point with me. This is an important point. Allah calls the Quran Al-Kitab before it was finished being a Kitab. Why would he call that as such? Because he wants to tell the Prophet that this book will be completed and you will see the completion of Allah's promise to you. You will see it. This book will be completed. Don't ever think it won't. And this is a beautiful, just the way the Quran named itself was foreshadowing what was going to happen in the Prophet's life. And the Prophet found solace and comfort through this. Okay. Also, the word kitab is something that is it means the ruling. Okay. Again, from the word kataba, but even it's used in old Arabic, kataba ala, to mandate something. Okay, So for example, Allah says, Kutiba alaykum as-siyam. Fasting is mandated upon you, literally written upon you. So it's like a decree that is given by like a judge, for example. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the owner of the universe. So it's like a decree that's coming from Him. And that is what the Quran is. It's something to be practiced. It's something to be understood and then put into practice. These are two names, and we'll discuss more inshallah ta'ala next time. I'm going to come to segment number two at the very end of this, okay? The values of the Quran, like what are we encouraged to be like, okay? But now we're going to get into the tafsir of Surah Al-Baqarah, okay? Surah Al-Baqarah, some basic introductory points about Surah Al-Baqarah, okay? Number one is that it is the longest surah of the Quran. Did you know that? All right. It has the longest ayah of the Quran. Okay. It has the longest ayah, longest surah by all of it together. Also has the longest ayah number 282, I believe. It's called Ayat al-Dain. Let me pop it open for you all here. Yes, ayah number 282. This is the longest ayah of the Quran. Look how long it is. Whoa, buddy. It goes for the whole page. Okay? It has the greatest ayah of the Quran, which is that?
Al-Baqarah.
The greatest ayah of the Quran. Which one is that, people?
Ayatul Kursi.
Ayatul Kursi. Well done. Ayatul Kursi is ayah number 255. Ayah 255. It has the treasure from the treasures of Allah as described in the books of Tafsir. The treasure from the treasures of Allah, the ayah that was given or the two ayat that were given as a special gift to the Prophet ﷺ, right? Ayah number 285 to 286. These would be the last two ayat, by the way. آمن الرسول بما أنزل إليه من ربه والمؤمنون لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. These two ayat are a treasure from the treasures of Allah. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Man qara'a these two ayat, the person who reads these two ayat at night, kafatahu, this is all this person would need for their well-being at night. They don't have to do anything else, of course, after their fard prayer and whatnot, but anything else they don't have to do. These two ayat take care of everything. This is an incredible surah. The Prophet ﷺ says that it is the surah that the one who has attained it, the one who has attained it, أَخْذُهَا baraka, attaining it is a blessing. وَتَرْكُهَا hasra, and leaving it is a source of regret. Okay? And he says, وَلَا يَسْتَطِيعُهَا الْبَطَلَ, the misguided, the magicians, those who are doing something completely evil, they cannot possibly grasp this surah or attain this surah. This surah of the Quran, there was a very famous Arabic poet. Okay, you guys know Arabic poets back in the day were like, they were the boss. They were like the people that nobody would mess with. Okay, one of the most famous ones, his name was Labid. Accepted Islam in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, okay? And he was known to be a guy with like lots and lots of great poems. But after Islam, he became very silent. He didn't really say much poetry, okay? So one day, Umar radiallahu anhu met Labid in the streets. And he said to Labid, "Hey, Labid, it's been a while since you composed a poem for us. Why don't you compose a poem?" Okay, and Umar at that time was actually the caliph, the khalifa. All right, Labid replies, Labid replies that I, he says, excuse me, he replies by reciting Surah Al-Baqarah. Starts to recite Surah Al-Baqarah. Umar stops him and says, Labid, we know Surah Al-Baqarah, but I asked you for some poetry. Labid said, radiallahu anhu, I cannot, after Surah Baqarah, I don't have anything to say. I have nothing to say after Surah Al-Baqarah. I'm speechless in the face of Surah Al-Baqarah. This is a master of the Arabic poetry. In fact, according to many, he's the goat of Arabic poets. All right? Like Imam Shafi, he said, لَكُنْتُ أَشْعَرَ لَكُلْتُ الْيَوْمَ أَشْعَرَ مِنْ لَبِيدِ. Like, you know, he's claiming Labid is like the best of the poets. This is the man who knows Arabic better than, you know, anybody at that time, and is supremely skilled in composing poetry and prose. But when he heard the Quran and Surah Al-Baqarah, the man had nothing left to say. Because the moment he heard it, he knew this is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the book, subhanAllah, that, you know, it is a treasure from the treasures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Surah Al-Baqarah is a very special surah. It is the first surah revealed in Medina. Okay? When the Prophet ﷺ went to Medina, this is the first surah that was revealed to him in Medina. All right? This is some information about Al-Baqarah. Now, the name of the surah. So let's write down some information, some basic info. The ayat are number of ayat are 286. Okay, that's the total number of ayat in Surah Al-Baqarah. The name, of the surah is Al-Baqarah. Where does the name of the surah come from? The name of the surah means the calf or the cow. The cow slash calf, right? You know what a cow is? So why would Allah call it the surah of the cow or the calf? Anybody? This is a question I want you to consider. Why would this surah be known as the surah of the cow?
It's because the cow that Musa, that Bani Israel gave to Musa, and he pulled one of its thighs and he hit it on somebody, and that person said, who killed him?
All right, so Abdul Rahman has answered correctly. Mashallah, well done, Abdul Rahman. Ayah number 67 of the surah has a passage in it that describes what happened with Musa alayhi salam and Bani Israel, Moses and the Israelites. Okay, and in that passage, Moses says to the Bani Israelites, I need a volunteer. I need actually two volunteers if I can have people raise their hands on Zoom. All right, I'm going to volunteer Arham. Arham, you with me? Yes, you. I need one more volunteer. All right, let's get Suleiman. Suleiman, you with me?
Yeah.
All right. Okay, Arham, can you read the ayah for us, please?
Sure. وَإِذْ قَالَ مُوسَى لِقَوْمِهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُكُمْ أَن تَذْبَحُوا بَقَرَةً قَالُوا أَتَتَّخِذُنَا هُزُوًا قَالَ أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ أَن أَكُونَ مِنَ الْجَاهِلِينَ مُوسَى لِقَوْمِهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُكُمْ أَن تَذْبَحُوا بَقَرَةً قَالُوا أَتَتَّخِذُنَا هُزُوًا قال أعوذ بالله أن أكون من الجاهلين موسى لقومه إن الله يأمركم
أن تذبحوا بقرة
قالوا أتتخذنا هزوا قال أعوذ بالله أن أكون من الجاهلين موسى لقومه إن الله يأمركم أن تذبحوا بقرة قالوا
Can you try again, Suleiman?
Okay.
Okay. Start here.
And when Moses said to his people, "Indeed, Allah commands you to slaughter a cow," they said, "Do you talk us in ridicule? Take us in ridicule?" He said, "I seek refuge in Allah from being among the ignorant."
Very nice. Awesome. Ahsant. Well done. This is the story of Musa alayhi salam telling Bani Israel, you have to slaughter a cow. And Bani Israel doing what? Bani Israel saying, no. They're saying, we're not going to do it. Okay. So this is until later when they eventually did it. This is where the name of the surah comes from, ayah number 67, or the name comes from the story on ayah 67. Okay, onwards. The story of the calf or the cow. All right, so this is some introductory pieces about Surah Al-Baqarah. What do we know about Surah Al-Baqarah? What is it that Allah says about people? What does He want to describe in Surah Al-Baqarah? Well, let's break it down into the theme of Surah Al-Baqarah, okay? Or the multiple themes of Surah Al-Baqarah. So here is the theme for the first half of the surah, right? Okay. This, by the way, is not, this is a person's own interpretation. This is not like the Prophet didn't say this. This is what the Surah Baqarah means. But these are like a person's own reading into what the surah is saying, because the Quran encourages us to do that. It encourages us to think about what the ayat are saying, and based on that, make a educated understanding of what the surah at it as a whole is saying. I'm just gonna stop the shares for a second, restart it. The theme of Surah Baqarah is submission to Allah without compromise. Without what? Without compromise. What does the word submission mean? Anybody know what the word submission mean? If you raise your hand or in the chat, type this. The word submission.
Khudu'.
Khudu'. Okay, what does khudu' mean, Abdurrahman? Let's have somebody else to submit yourself. Okay, submit yourself in what sense? Yeah.
To give up. So like Allah, like whatever Allah says you do.
So whatever Allah says you do. Ahsant, Abdurrahman. Suleiman, you said submit yourself. I think you meant the same thing. What happens is like the word submission sometimes is misunderstood because it has a meaning of like forcing someone. Like, for example, if you wrestle, what is the goal of wrestling? You submit the person that you are wrestling with by putting them in like a, in like a lock hold or a choke hold or something. And now that person gives up. Okay. So submission doesn't mean, when we say submission here, that you are forced into it. In fact, this is coming from within. You are doing it out of your own accord. This is something you want to do. This is something you need to do. That is what submission means here. Okay, are we clear on that? Submission to Allah without compromise. That is the theme of the surah. And what we will see is that the thing that the Quran or the surah talks about, it talks about different aspects or different different people, different stories. But the thing that it's trying to explain is this topic, submission to Allah without compromise. How did Bani Israel submit to Allah? They didn't do it without compromise. How did Ibrahim alayhi salam submit to Allah? He submitted to Allah with the utmost devotion, with no compromise, as the role model for all of humanity. How are we supposed to, as Muslims, submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? We are supposed to do it without compromise, like our father Ibrahim alayhi salam. This is kind of the overall view of the surah. Let's go into the details of it. Okay, there is a introductory passage. Okay, the introduction of the surah. You can call it like the first part of the surah. Okay, and it runs from ayah number 1 to ayah number 20. 28 here. Oops, sorry. Sorry, excuse me. Ayah number 1 to ayah number 20. This introductory passage. Okay. This introduction part of the surah is the first thing the Quran speaks about. And in this introductory passage, what Allah will speak about is the best case scenario of submission and the worst case scenario of submission. Do you know what best case means? Best case means how to do it the best way. And the worst case means is how to do it in the worst way. Okay? That is what Allah will present in the introduction. The best case and the worst case of submission. How does that look like? Okay? Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will introduce to us the first story, where it all began. What is the story where it all began? If you were with me during this course in the very beginning of the year, the story, who's the first human being? Story of Adam. That's the next thing that comes in the surah. The story of Adam alayhi salam and his downfall, unfortunately. All right. Then the next part of the surah is the people who were a very important group of people who had one of the greatest prophets of all time sent to them. Who is that person? Who is the person mentioned the most in the Quran? Who is the person mentioned the most in the Quran? People. Ibrahim, okay, that's a possibility. Anybody else? Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is not mentioned as much, actually. The one whose name is mentioned the most in the Quran is
Musa
alayhi salam. Well done. Okay. Musa alayhi salam is the one that's mentioned in the Quran more than anybody else. And the story of Musa alayhi salam is very prominently featured here. But not just Musa. It says Musa, the Pharaoh, Bani Israel specifically. Bani Israel are known in English as the Israelites. I misspelled their name there. Let's find out how to spell it. There we go. There's an E there. The Israelites. And we'll explain why they're called the Israelites when we get there. Okay. But Musa and Bani Israel, this is what we call a case study of submission to Allah in the wrong way. The submission to Allah in the wrong way. They did submit to Allah. They were people who believed. They had a prophet. We will call them Muslims. But the way they did it was wrong. And Allah wants to highlight the problems in their attitude, not just to hate on them. But so that we can learn from their mistakes, and when we do something wrong, we kind of correct ourselves through their example. Then the surah talks about the best case scenario. Our father Ibrahim alayhi salam. The best way to submit. Then that's what the surah moves on to next. Our father Ibrahim alayhi salam. Then after moving on to Ibrahim alayhi salam, and by the way, Ibrahim alayhi salam is something that's common between the Muslims, the Jews, and the Christians, right? So it's kind of like the thing that we all agree on. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran repeatedly, again and again, references Ibrahim alayhi salam and says, look, if you want to know what the right way to worship Allah is, you look at how Ibrahim alayhi salam did it, and that's the right way. Okay, so قُلْ بَلْ مِلَّةَ إِبْرَاهِيمَ حَنِيفًا وَمَنْ يَرْغَبُ عَنْ مِلَّةِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ إِلَّا مَنْ سَفِيهَ نَفْسَهُ. Who, it's a rhetorical question. Who leaves the way of Abraham except the one who is a total fool? Meaning, only someone who's totally foolish would think that the way of any other person would be the right path. Of course, we believe the Prophet ﷺ is reviving the way of Ibrahim alayhi salam. He is the one who is bringing back the legacy of Ibrahim alayhi salam. That's what we believe as Muslims. And now this is what Allah uses to invite the people who are of the Jewish tradition, of the Christian tradition, to Islam by mentioning to them that, look, the thing that we all agree upon is Ibrahim, and his way to submit was the best. So let us go back to that and revive that. Then the surah moves on to talking about the Muslims. The Muslims, our responsibilities as Muslims. It's going to speak about that. It's going to talk about how a very difficult thing took place in the life of the Prophet ﷺ, the changing of the Qibla. It will talk about what does Iman mean? What does it mean to be a person who has faith? It will talk about what are the pillars of Islam? Fasting, Salah, Hajj. It will talk about what does it mean for a person to have, or for a society to have the right to defend itself. It will speak about how do we get together as communities? How do we make our families? How do we live together in harmony? All of those topics are addressed. How do we take care of those who are less fortunate? How do we not exploit those who are underprivileged? How do we make sure that when we are doing business, there is a level of equity? People are able to thrive. Not that only the richest get rich and the poor gets trampled. Okay? All of these things the Quran speaks about, and then the conclusion comes later. So it's a very beautiful surah as it ties together the idea of submission to Allah without compromise. Submission to Allah without compromise, and how people in the past made mistakes in that matter. Let's look at the introduction today. The introduction starts at ayah number one. Ayah number one says what? I need a volunteer. Where's my list of volunteers? If you can kindly raise your hand in Zoom, that'll be really nice, inshallah. Or I'm going to pick random people. All right, Hiba.
Alif Lam Mim.
Excellent, Hiba. Hiba, can you read? Hassan, can you read the translation?
Alif Lam Mim.
Alif Lam Mim. All right, so it's clear that these are not, these are just letters. Okay, what are these letters called? They're called the huruf al-muqatta'at, the disjointed letters. The what? The disjointed letters. They are in the beginning of certain surahs of Quran. Okay, they are present in the beginning of certain surahs of Quran. The idea of these letters is as follows. two things I'll tell you about them. Okay, how many things? Two things. And I want you to tell me if you are following this. The first thing to learn from these letters is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not tell us or the Prophet what these letters mean. Alif, Lam, Mim, he mentions it without any explanation for it. Okay. Now, the Quran, all of it is meant to be understood. But these letters are something that tell us about what quality do we need to have as believers to understand and fully grasp the Quran. That quality is the quality of humility. The quality of what? The value, the virtue of humility. What does humility mean? Humility means to not think too highly of yourself. Okay, so I want you to help me out here. Okay, so I'm gonna share one thing: to not think too highly of yourself. This is the value of the Quran that I want to share with you today. Any other thoughts on what humility means?
Making fun of.
To make fun of others, Abdurrahman?
Yeah. That's... No, humility, like when you're humiliated, something like that.
Okay, so humiliated is someone who is like lowered, right?
Yeah.
Right. So humility, so humiliated is not a good state to be in. Neither is it good to do that to somebody. But humility comes from that same idea, which is to
be humble.
To be humble. Ahsant, Hasan. To be humble. All right. In terms of knowledge, humility means to understand that do you know everything or you don't? That you don't know everything, right? You only know a very little. That is the prerequisite humility required to learn from the Quran. If a person comes to the Quran, to study the Quran, very highly thinking of themselves, okay? If they come arrogantly, not humbly, if they come thinking they know everything, then you know what? They won't learn anything from the Quran. They will actually be misguided from the Quran. Did you know that? The Quran can become a reason why people get misguided. In fact, the Quran itself says it. This is not my claim. This is not what I'm saying. This is what the Quran says. يُضِلُّ بِهِ كَثِيرًا وَيَهْدِي بِهِ كَثِيرًا. I would like someone to, a volunteer to read this. Maybe Heba, can you read this?
Inna
Allah. The English, sorry, the English.
He misleads many thereby and guides many thereby. He misleads not except but definitely disobedient.
So the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the very beginning tells us, thank you, Heba, that it could become a reason why people are misled. But the one who's misled is not because the Quran is a misleading book. It's because there is a character flaw. وَمَا يُضِلُّ بِهِ إِلَّا الْفَاسِقِينَ. The defiantly disobedient. There's a defiance that goes against the value of humility. This person is not coming humbly. They're coming arrogantly. They're coming thinking too highly of themselves. And this is what Alif Lam Mim is telling us. Come humbly, come to learn, come understanding that this book has what you don't know and understanding you don't know everything. And that's what Alif Lam Mim is a reminder of. Okay, that's number one thing. How many things I told you I'll tell you about Alif Lam Mim? I said I'll tell you?
Two things,
okay? So the second thing about Alif Lam Mim is Alif Lam Mim is a challenge. A challenge to who? A challenge to everybody. But a challenge specifically to people who were the best of in Arabic, the most eloquent, the most skilled, the ones whose Arabic is at a different, at the highest level possible. It was a challenge to them. What's the challenge? Here are the letters of your language. Alif, Lam, Mim. Is it the is Alif, Lam, Mim part of the Arabic alphabet? Yes or no? It is, right? Okay, here is your alphabet. Produce a surah like it. وَإِن كُنتُمْ فِي رَيْبٍ مِّمَّا نَزَّلْنَا عَلَىٰ عَبْدِنَا فَأْتُوا بِسُورَةٍ مِّن مِثْلِهِ وَدُعُوا شُهَدَاءَكُمْ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ إِن كُنتُمْ صَادِقِينَ Hassan, could you read the translation for us?
And if you are in doubt about what we have sent down upon our servant Muhammad, then produce a surah like thereof and call upon your witness other than Allah, if you should be truthful.
Thank you very much, Hassan. This, in the very beginning of the surah, Allah also gives us what is the Quran. The Quran is, like, why do we believe this to be the truth from Allah? Why do we believe that Islam is the only truthful religion from Allah? We believe that because we have something called falsifiability. It's a challenge. Prove us wrong if you think that this is not the right religion. Prove the Quran wrong if you think it's not from Allah. Falsifiability. The challenge is right there. If you're in doubt that this is from Allah, then make a surah like it. Produce a surah like it. Produce or be humble. Alif Lam Mim. That is what Alif Lam Mim is telling us. And this is a very powerful thing that the Quran does, reminds us again and again. This book that we believe in, the reason we know it to be the word of God, this is the speech of Allah, is because the falsifiable claim in it. You can, like in science, you can take someone's hypothesis and you can verify it, that's correct, or falsify it, that it's incorrect. The Quran says the same thing. Here is the word of God. Falsify it if you can, otherwise believe in it and come humbly. That is what Alif Lam Mim says. And that's a very powerful thing. What does Allah say after that? Allah describes the best case scenario of what submission to Allah looks like without compromise. People who submit to Allah without compromise, there's no force here. This is people doing it out of their own accord. What is the best case scenario? ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ هُدَى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ This book, there is no doubt in it. It is a guidance for those who are conscious of Allah. All right, this is the best case scenario, right? The creme de la creme. This is who we want to be like. What are these people? How are they described by Allah? Muttaqeen, those who are conscious of Allah. They understand that Allah is their Lord. They understand there's a purpose to life. They understand they didn't just come out of nowhere. They understand that the one who brought them into existence is also the one who will hold them accountable. He's the one who will hold them accountable later on the day of judgment. Hudan lil muttaqin. These are the ones who yu'minuna bil ghayb. They believe in the unseen. They believe in Allah without having seen Him. Not that it is a blind belief, not because it's just the way things are. No, it's based on evidence. It's based on signs. It's based on signs as in like signs of Allah around us. Okay, it's based on logical reasonings. Okay, but once all of that is taking place, the belief in Allah is in al-ghayb, in the unseen. He is someone that we don't see, but He is His majesty, His power. We experience His glory. We see in His creation, His commands. We see in His word, but He is in the unseen. يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ وَيُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةِ They establish the prayer and they spend from what we have given them. They are the ones who believe in the previous scripture and the scripture that was the scripture that was given to the Prophet ﷺ and the scripture that was given before, and they are certain of the hereafter. وَبِالْآخِرَةِ هُمْ يُوقِنُونَ أُولَٰئِكَ عَلَىٰ هُدًى مِّن رَبِّهِمْ وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. These are the ones who are rightly following the guidance from their Lord, and they are the ones who are truly successful. The best case scenario Allah lays out for us in the first passage of the Quran. What is the best case scenario? People who believe in Allah. Okay, and this faith is based on certainty, is based on evidence, Allah, and understanding that Allah is in the unseen. Okay, then their faith leads them to establish the prayer. يُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ. Not just praying, going through the motions, you know, looking around while praying, mind wandering in 50 directions while salah is happening. No, that is not establishing it. That's just going through the motions. يُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ is, you know, this is something that's immovable. It's not something that I can just put to the side. When I'm in my prayer, this is what I'm doing. I'm focusing, I'm reading, I'm trying to supplicate to Allah. يُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ. And they walk the walk. How do they walk the walk? By giving money, that's, you know, their own money, hard-earned money, to support the underprivileged, to support the poor and needy, to support good causes. مِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ. But it's not just spending money, because everybody can spend money. People give charity all the time. But this is the person whose state of mind while giving charity is, this money that Allah has given me is Allah's originally. مِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ. This money that I have with me, this is Allah's money. I'm just the guardian of this money. It is Allah's money. I'm just the guardian of this money. So when I'm giving money away to a good cause, to support somebody, to help a poor person, I am doing this knowing that I am giving the money that Allah gave me back to Allah. وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ. There's a beautiful parable that a person says that I wish to ask God why he left these poor people without help. And I was afraid that God would ask me the same question. The idea is that we are to support those who are underprivileged, those who are needy. We become the means for their well-being. Allah makes us the means for the well-being of those people. And that is a way for us to attain salvation. That's a way for us to attain Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's grace. That is the state of mind of the believer. Belief and good deeds. The iman leads to amal. That is what our faith is. It's also a tradition that didn't start with the Prophet ﷺ. قُلْ مَا كُنْتُ بِدَعًا مِّنَ الرُّسُلِ. It didn't start with the Prophet ﷺ. He is the last of the messengers, not the first of the messengers. It started with the messengers before. So we honor that tradition. We love the prophets. We honor them. And then it's not just we just take from what was previously revealed. We have our own tradition that has the final say on matters of faith that came before. That is hudan. You see, the Quran says that it is guidance. Hudan lil muttaqeen. It is a guidance. The people who have attained that guidance, ala hudan, it's like they've climbed the mountain of guidance. These are the people who are what? Who have these characteristics. When they have these qualities, they have climbed the mountain, the top of the mountain, and they're standing on top of the mountain of guidance. They have attained it. وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. These are the people who are successful. Don't get it twisted. There's many, many ways we think of success, but this is what true success means. That you, it's not about your credentials or your money or how what people think of you. What matters is, are you able to implement these beautiful values? The value of knowing who your Lord is, knowing that He's going to hold you accountable, taqwa. Believing in Him, and that belief leads to action, good deeds. Good deeds that you do for yourself, your prayer, good deeds you do to help others. مِمَّا رَزَقْنَا مِنْ يُنْفِقُونَ. That is guidance. Okay. If you can give me a couple of minutes, please. I know I was a little late starting, so I request a little bit of time so we can finish the introductory part of the Quran. Can I have a few minutes, inshallah? I appreciate that. Thank you very much. Okay. The second part of the Quran describes إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا, or the second part of the introduction describes the people who have disbelieved. This is a scary proposition. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes them in a very stern manner. It is, they are bent on denying the truth. It makes no difference whether you warn them or not. They will not believe. Allah has placed a seal on their hearts, has sealed their hearts and their ears. And on their eyes, there is a covering. And for them is a terrible punishment. What is this referring to? It's referring to the fact that these people have made up their minds to not believe. And as a consequence of them choosing this, Allah has placed a seal. You know, like how you seal something? Like say if you're sealing a box, you will seal it with tape on top and now the box can be opened. Or if you're wrapping a gift, you will seal it with tape and now people know this hasn't been opened. That is what sealing is. They close the gift. They close the box. Allah placed the seal on top of it. They closed their hearts. Allah sealed it. They closed their hearing. They didn't want to hear what Allah and His Messenger have to say. Allah placed a seal on it. That is what Allah is saying. Is this talking about every single non-Muslim? Yes or no? Is this ayah speaking about every single non-Muslim?
No.
Is this... The answer is no. The answer is, of course, no. A resounding no. Because the people who are non-Muslims, they are not all like this. They're not all like this. If it was the case, then what's the point of even having a dialogue with them, right? The Prophet ﷺ had dialogue with people for 23 years. The Sahaba spent their lives afterwards having this kind of dialogue with people. Okay? This... And the people who were non-Muslims, did they ever, some of them become Muslims or not? Yes, they did. Many of them did. From the Sahaba, for example, Khalid ibn Walid. Not just a non-Muslim at a time, he was the one who was fighting the Prophet ﷺ, trying to kill him. But then eventually he became a Muslim. So it's not that his heart was sealed. He was just in a different stage of his life at that time. What this ayah is referring to is there are people who... In the worst case scenario, the worst case, not all people, but the worst case of the disbelievers, they are in a situation where they have already made up their mind, they've already closed that box, that this religion they will never follow. There's people like that from the first day of Islam to the last day of Islam, who will never ever accept the faith for reasons not related to what the message is, for other reasons, more nefarious reasons. And those are the people that Allah refers to here. He says Allah seals their hearts. Because there's people who are non-Muslim who accept Islam all the time. All the time. There's hundreds of people who accept Islam, alhamdulillah, and their hearts are not sealed. In fact, they're wide open for attaining guidance. You see? But this is describing what? The worst case. Okay? Just like the first passage described the best case, this one describes the worst case. And in between the best and the worst are who? Are who, people? In between the best and the worst is most people.
In between the medium.
Right? And that's why in ayah number 21, Allah says, O people, worship your Lord who created you and those before you so that you may become righteous. This is the idea. Everybody who's not already in the best case situation where they are fully devoted to Allah, or the worst case situation where they've already made up their minds and never going to listen, never going to believe. Everybody else in the middle, Allah wants to get their attention. And Allah wants to address them. He says, oh, you people, all of you, worship your Lord. This is the right way. This is the way to attain happiness. This will maximize your happiness in this world and the next. You have reasons to do so. He is the one who made you, brought you into existence, brought into existence those before you. You believe it's good for you. You become a better person. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. Allah has the one who's made the earth a bed, i.e. a place that's stable. The earth is revolving around its axis, moving around the sun, but it's stable for us. You don't feel like it's moving. Okay? The sky is a protector for us. So we're able to live and thrive. This is the only planet that we know that life exists. And Allah has created, of all these amazing planets, this one planet that's a perfect situation for us to live and exist on and thrive on. That is Allah's choice. It's not a coincidence. It's Allah's blessing. It's not happenstance. He sent a rain from the sky. Look at this example. Rain. If there's no rain, there is a drought. Then there is no crops and people die. The water cycle starts with the rain. And that is what Allah references here. He sends the rain, and through that you get your food and you get stuff you enjoy, thamarat, every kind of food, food that's staple and food that is for enjoyment. Allah has created the environment for us to exist and survive and also to thrive. He is the one who's done so. فَلَا تَجَعَلُوا لِلَّهِ أَنْدَادًا. So now don't set up rivals to God. Now that you know this, don't do so. But this is a beautiful introduction the Quran presents. The best case scenario of what faith and submission to Allah without compromise looks like. The worst case scenario. And then everybody else in the middle, Allah addresses them and says, hey people, this is the right way. This is what you need to be doing. Think about it. And that, inshallah, is what we'll end with. We'll begin next week with the story. Inshallah, next week we'll cover the story of Adam and the Israelites, inshallah ta'ala. I hope to see you all again, same time, same place. I appreciate your patience today. And inshallah ta'ala, I will see you next week. Jazakumullahu khairan.